Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, I think it's more than 30 years ago since first I came to Minneota, the great metropolis. And I had visited the United States often before that, but mainly Los Angeles and places like that, and New York State, and quite interesting to visit many, many places, many lands. I was around 40 years old then, so I'm a bit older now, but I'm still in God's school, and I'm still in the school of Christ. And I'm learning, thinking, discovering, being rebuked by the Lord, taught, encouraged. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And sometimes the sweetest lessons are learned in the most difficult of circumstances. Some of you will have learned that. Now, I mentioned to the men yesterday morning that I was going to speak in both these meetings, both this morning and this evening, from a chapter in Matthew, which is chapter 18. We had a prayer time Wednesday evening. Then I had the great joy of speaking at the FCA on Thursday, to all those younger people. You must never believe this garbage, by the way, that says the attention span of a young person is 20 minutes. Yes, to the dead letter, but if someone is vibrant with the life of Christ, people listen. And I went way over 20 minutes. It was lovely to speak to them. And I spoke to them about encountering Jesus. That's what I spoke to them about. Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, I said a few things about the church. And I spoke there from a little bit from Matthew 18, a little bit from Matthew 16. Because they're the only times when Jesus directly uses the word church. That's remarkable, isn't it? Just twice he specifically uses that word. And then yesterday morning, speaking to the men a little in the men's meeting, I spoke a little more from Matthew 16 again about the church. And it's so important, church. One of the things I said yesterday morning is how cursed we are with individualism. You know, when you read your Bible, when you read about the Jews, the people of God, they always thought about us. Us. They never thought about me, I, me, 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 me. You might be interested to know when all that kind of individualism began. You may never have heard of a man named Descartes. But that's part of the places where it began. Another man named John Locke. And Descartes' famous saying is this, I think, therefore I am. You know, it's all I. And of course, North America, a little bit more than Europe, is filled with I as an individual. So that you married couples, you're all affected by this. The wife who says, but I must have my career. 300 years ago in this country, no wife would have ever said that. They would have been a couple, we, us. The mutuality, the complementarity. You know, the man, the husband, the father, the responsibility, the wife with the husband in responsibility. Very, very wonderful. But we're afflicted with I. So that even when you read your Bible, your New Testament, you will read things like this. And you will read it in terms of he's talking to me, I. You know, you may think, here's one of the famous sayings. Paul mentions it. No one else mentions this. John doesn't mention it. Peter doesn't mention it. But Paul, he talks about the old man. Have you heard about the old man? And in some translations, you'll read, it's total mistranslation, by the way, the old nature. The old nature. Total misinterpretation. The actual word is anthropos, man, the old man. But Paul never says, Steve, you got an old man. An old nature. Jack, let me embarrass you. I remember with Jack on my knee, yelling his head off, as a little baby in that Lake Shatek place. I remember that. And I want to tell you all this. You, individuals, have not got an old man. As individuals. And I want to tell you this, and it's not my subject, but Paul says, our old man has been crucified with Christ. And our old man is buried. Black, white, Chinese, our old man. And if you want to know the name of our old man, his name was Adam. That species of man is dead. Christ took him. That kind of man. That mixed up man. That man who had good and evil. That man who was so self-oriented. That man who had something in him that wanted God and something in him that ran away from God. That man who to whom it became more natural to perhaps give himself to other things rather than God first. That man has been crucified with Christ and buried. Hallelujah. That species of man, that kind of person that we have lived like, that man is dead. And a new man has arisen from the grave. And his name is not Bernard or Steve or Jack. His name is Jesus. And we were raised up together with him. Hallelujah. And you have a choice, as I do. And life is full of choice. You will discover that. I have a choice in the midst of my circumstances. My choice is, will I live and embrace the likeness of Jesus? Or will I drift back or continue in the Adam man? You can't be in both. One or the other. Important, isn't it? As I say, it's not my subject, but it's something so important. Life is not boring. Life is opportunity. You remember that. Some of you are up my age, and some of you older. You have 5 years left, maybe. I don't know. Those 5 years are opportunity. Opportunity. Hallelujah. Some of you young men, you're 30. You have maybe 60 years ahead of you. Life is not something of a grind. Life is opportunity. And it is opportunity, and this is the simple thing. I'm now in Matthew 18 at last. All right? Life, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what you're passing through, life, hallelujah, is your opportunity. Matthew 18 at the beginning of the chapter. End of verse 3. Turning it into the positive. Life is your opportunity to enter into the realm of heaven. Life is your opportunity to enter into the realm of God. That's what your next 5 years, if you have 5 years to live, those of you who are older, those of you who are younger, the young people here, you know, that are 6 or 7 years old and listening to, what do some of you remember me? You remember me as Uncle Bernard, do you? We've just been in Alabama and they call us, I'm Mr. Bernard, and she's Miss Hazel. Lovely. I love the respect that's down there in the South, you know. But we enjoy the South, being with the people there. Hallelujah. But whether you're an eight-year-old, life is your opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the realm. Now, anyone here who's never been born? No, you've all been born. Some of you, when you were born, you came into this world and your mother and father were perpetually arguing. You entered into a world where mother fought with father. Some of you may have entered into this world, into this, the kingdoms of this world, and you began to learn its habits, its ways, its methods. You began to learn hate. You began to learn, revenge. You began to learn bitterness. You began to breathe an atmosphere. This is true for every one of us. I was born in the East End of London during the Second World War. And I lived my first years in the atmosphere of killing and murder, and some of my little friends, when we played on bomb sites, getting blown to bits because there was an unexploded bomb there. That's the world I entered into. I entered into a world where there were no bananas, where we never saw an egg, where everything was reconstituted. I entered into a world where people hated the Germans. Do you understand what I'm saying? I entered into an atmosphere of poverty, of difficulty. That was the world I entered into. And life, and this is the gospel. The gospel is your opportunity and my opportunity to enter into the realm of God. Who wants to enter that realm? That realm where God lives. I've given a lot of thought for many years about this theme of the kingdom of God. And sometimes I find it really helpful to change the word kingdom to the word realm. You know? How shall I put this? Now, you live in rural Minnesota. the sweet rhythms of harvest, of sowing, of winter. You live in the realm where so many of the world's people live. And it's lovely to live in that realm, isn't it? Or perhaps some of you are frustrated with it, you know, but those of you who are farmers, you live in that realm since your childhood. You were raised to look at the weather, to plow, to sow, to cooperate with the rhythms. This was your realm. Don't read too many books, by the way, about the mega churches of New York and try and imitate them, because that's not your realm. You understand me? Don't try and copy the hero worship. It's not your realm. And the idolatry. You are living in rural Minnesota, hallelujah, in the rhythms of life that are here. And God must help you to live and enter into his realm in this context. Yeah? Just like he must help the person who, you know, Hazel and I rarely ever, do you know what the tube is? The tube. That's what they call the subway in London. And earlier this year, Hazel and I went into London. And so we went on the tube. And the crazy people clinging on. Rushing everywhere, the platforms packed with people, you know, rushing. And the Christians have got to learn to enter the kingdom of God there. Yeah? In their circumstances. City life. There is a great big road that circles London. It's called the M25. In many parts has four or five lanes. It has a nickname, the longest car park in the world. Because sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But that's where the Lord's people, the Christians, have got to learn to enter the realm of the Lord Jesus, the realm of God, the realm where our Father and our older brother Jesus and the realm of the Holy Spirit. We must learn to enter that realm. It's not just something that happens once, but in your present circumstances, where you are. How many people here recently have become empty nesters? You've got to enter his realm there. How many of you have just retired? You must enter the God's realm and not just play golf. I mean, some, you know what I mean by that? Some guys just say, right, that's 65 years old, golf. Golf, you know. Where to enter, and you know, this is what Jesus came. To make a way, he's the way that we can enter into the realm of God. Someone hurts you. It's your opportunity. Someone is bitter against you. It's your opportunity. Amen. To enter the realm of God. Now that's what this chapter is all about. It is all about some of the characteristics, the dominant characteristics that our Father and the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, it's some of the characteristics of life in their realm. And it is a shock. If you really look at it, in fact, if you're really honest, you will say, when you really begin to think about the realm in which God lives, you will think, this is crazy. You'll think it's crazy. But you'll also think, oh, that is beautiful. I want to live there. I want to enter there. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. He reigns, and where he reigns, he makes life beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. He brings you into relationships with one another, with heaven and with earth. It's incredible. Let me give me you my testimony concerning my future, how many years I've got to live. I tell you this. Oh, I want to enter in more and more to God's realm, out of the Obama realm, out of the arguments of Democrat and Republican, out of the bitternesses, out of the realm of war and killing, out of that realm. I want to enter in more and more as long as I live, whether my wife precedes me into the presence of God and I'm left alone. I want to enter into this wondrous realm of God. This is what salvation is. It begins here. Salvation is not you going to heaven. It's heaven coming into you. Now, in your present set of circumstances, church is not a game. And if you ask me, De Bernard, define church. I will define it for you. It is supposed to be that place on earth in a locality where you see a bunch of people, black, white, male, female, old, young, living together in the kingdom of God. A church is to be a place where you look in through the window of the community of God's people and you see the beauties of heaven. You see the mystery of love working. You see forgiveness working out. You see relationships of peace and joy. That's what church is meant to be. And do you know, I'm probably quoted him here before, but someone I used to read a lot, Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi. Do you know what Mahatma means? It is Hindi. Mahatma comes from two Hindi words. Maha, great. Atma, soul. And that was the name that they gave him, Great Soul Gandhi. Great Soul. And he was. And one of the things he said to a very prominent Christian leader in India was this, Stanley, I love your Jesus. Didn't make him a Christian. Because he loved other gods as well. You would turn the world upside down if you Christians began to really live like him. That's what Gandhi said. If you began to live out what he said, you would turn the world upside down. Amen, Gandhi. And I tell you something about your soul. Your soul is not fixed. You are like a tree. Your soul is like a tree. You can grow and become great with fruit, with leaf, with shade, or you can become a shriveled stick. And it all depends whether you will perpetually, continually enter in through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Oh, yes. I want to come to the Father. I want to come to this, the beauty of His ways. Now, so, here's the kingdom come. Do you believe the kingdom's come? You say, but we're to pray, thy kingdom come. Yes, amen. But it's come. When did it come? When did it first come? When it first came, when Jesus came. Let's have a look at him. Let's ask Jesus a question. Let's say, Jesus, where do you live? I mean, there may be someone here and you want to move. You say, it would be much easier if we moved to the cities and we live there. Or, I think I would like to live in Marshall. Minneota is a little bit boring. Or something. Or even can be. There are some stores there. We think that, you know, you don't live in your geographical spot. You live where your heart is, where your mind is, where your attitudes are. That's where you live. And of course, so whether you move to the cities or to Marshall or Canby doesn't make any difference, because temporarily there may be an easing of things. But you take where you live with you. And I say this to you and to encourage you, husbands, wives, you can enter into the kingdom of God. You can enter into a harmony of life as a couple with Jesus that you never dreamed of. So that, there's such a joy, such a life, such a blessing. You know, you can enter in to the thoughts of God, the kindnesses of God. Can anybody tell me, without looking at the last part of chapter 19, one of the characteristics about the kingdom of God that he talks about at the end of chapter 19? Don't look. I wonder if any of you men who were at the meeting yesterday morning did what I asked you to do and read chapter 19 of Matthew. Sorry, 18. Oh dear. Is that a sign that I'm getting old? Well, you see, one of the incredible characteristics of the realm where God lives is what? Last section of 18. Huh? Ah. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, isn't it a remarkable thing? Forgiveness. Wow. How many of us are living there? Anyone here who hasn't been hurt? Hurt by parents, possibly. Grandparents, uncles, aunts. Husband, wife. Other people in the church. Anyone here who hasn't been hurt? Apparently not. You know, when I begin to read this chapter, I find that I'm told this very clearly by Jesus. You see, the disciples were arguing about who was great. Who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? You know, and Jesus says to them, let's read it. He says, calling to him a child, verse 2, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom. You never enter. You could, you know, in other places, Jesus said, unless you become and continue to become a little child, you won't enter and continue to enter. Ah, there are realms in the kingdom of God. You see, it's not just once and for all, well, I entered the kingdom in that Billy Graham crusade when I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it tells me to give my heart to Jesus. It tells me to enter in, to be born from above, to receive a new heart, as was read out to us this morning. To enter into a new covenant. That's what I discover. Hallelujah. And you enter and you keep entering more and more fully into this realm of the Trinity. Realm of the Trinity. Think about it. This realm of the Trinity is shot through with stupid, full forgiveness. That is, as the world counts it. I'm a strange man in certain ways. I want to feel things. I want to let things hit me. I did something many years ago. I watched the 6 or 7 hours of the Godfather movies. One after the other, I watched them. You say, Bernard, why did you do that? Because you like Al Pacino? Well, not particularly. I wanted to witness again the terrible pathway of revenge. You see, some of you know I come from an Italian background. We sometimes go to Sicily. We were in Bello Cucina. And I said to the server, I said, you've got the grammar wrong. Bello is masculine. Cucina is feminine. They don't go together. And she said, we know. But someone already had Bella Cucina, which means beautiful kitchen, by the way. So we had to switch one little letter and put an O instead of the A, making it masculine. Of course, and she said, I admit it doesn't go together. Handsome kitchen. But you know, I watched those movies and I saw the dread processes of revenge. Between the families, the mafia families, killing one another until it went down to the sons, killing one another. And then it went down to the grandchildren, killing one another. And it's death, 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 until Pacino, the Godfather's sitting there in Sicily on his chair. They did a great makeup job on him, by the way. And he sort of, and then, boom, he's gone, leaving a legacy of bitterness. You get me? That's the realm. That's the realm of the old man. That's the realm of hate and bitterness. That's the realm of unforgiveness. That's the realm of revenge. That's the realm. And I want to enter into this wondrous realm of God. Do you? Let's read these verses right in the beginning. Of verse 15. If your brother sins against you. Go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now this is Jesus talking. This is very practical. And I'm going to apply it. Now, some of you know that in this country, in the 1990s, there were men like Jimmy Swaggart. I'm going to mention some names. There were, in this century, there was a man who was very prominent in the evangelical scene. Can you remember his name? I'm thinking of a man whose first name is Ted, I believe. And he was exposed publicly. Now, I'll take you to Singapore. Singapore has the largest percentage of people called Christians in Asia. They have the world's biggest churches. One of their pastors of one of the biggest churches is in jail at the moment. Do you know why? He's married to a Hong Kong lady who's a singer. He's established this church over years, and it's grown and grown and grown and grown. And his wife's a singer. So over a period of 5 or 8 years, he, with the permission of one or two of the elders, took 20 million Sing dollars, which is about the same as 20 million US, to finance her career. The majority of the church didn't know about it. Some of the other elders, when they found out, in Australia you say, they dobbed him in. You know that phrase? You use it? No. They welshed on him. Or, anyway, he's in jail. Now, I want to tell you something. And I want you to get this very clear. If you don't listen to God, his first step with you and me is to come to me face to face. Just him and me. Just him and me. And he comes to me face to face and he tells me something like this. Bernard, you've offended me. You don't care about me like you should. You've sinned against me. You've offended me. He doesn't expose me. He just comes to me personally. And he talks to me face to face and he says to me, Bernard, I want you to get right. And he comes to me face to face. Is that right how the Lord has dealt with you? A few weeks ago in Alabama, I was talking to a lady, maybe 2 to 3 hours with the brother that she has been trying to get help from. And I said to her, dear, dear lady, God cannot deal with your mask. Your religious mask. He can't deal with it. He must have his way in the real you that you've been trying to cover up so long. He wants to come to you face to face. Face to face. Let me tell you something. Someone told me the other day that Mr. Jimmy Swaggart has undergone an immense change. Hallelujah. And that man, Ted, that I mentioned, I met someone who knows him just in Fresno last year. And they said, oh, the transformation in his life. Hallelujah. But the point I'm wanting to get at is this, that you will find that God will come to you face to face in your heart, and he will talk to you, and he will say, please get right with me. And he won't expose you to anyone. But if you don't listen, because of his great love for you, he will send witnesses to you. It's like just like this. If you won't listen, he will send witnesses to you. Sometimes you could call them prophets. Sometimes you could call them preachers. Maybe it will be your wife and she will talk to you, husband, and say, you don't love me like you should. Your heart. It may be even your children that will go to you, parent, and say, you don't love me like you should. You're not caring for me. He will send witnesses to you, to talk to you, to get you right, so that you will respond and enter in to this amazing realm of God. And then, terrible, terrible thing. I have found it to be so. If I do not listen to the witnesses, sooner or later, I will be exposed. The whole and all. You say, where do you get this from? I want you to remember. Do you remember that God had a people in the Old Testament? They were called the Jews, weren't they? And he delighted to come and live in their midst, face to face, face to face. And he spoke to them, but you will know that they didn't listen to him. So many of them didn't listen to him. They wouldn't be his holy people. They wouldn't be his pure people. They wouldn't live to please him as they should have done. So he sent witnesses to them. Can you tell me the name of some of the witnesses? Jeremiah. Ezekiel, Elijah, they came and they bore witness. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to the prophets. So in the end, oh, the agony for God and the agony for his people, that they were exposed and Babylon went in and took possession and smashed their Jerusalem and their, you know, to bits and exposed them publicly, with the hope that indeed they would be rebuilt. I will lay your foundations with carbuncles and agates. What Steve read out to us. Amen. God is a serious God because he's made man to live in his glorious kingdom. Not that we should fool around and play Sunday morning church, but that we should live in the heart of God, in the fellowship of the Trinity, in the bliss. Oh, this is what we were made for. Ah, and there are within this company of people, you know, a church, any church, I could go anywhere and I could say, some of you husbands are bitter against your wives. You've been angry because of their disinterest in you or their preoccupation with their careers, and there's some wives and you've never really quietly in the presence of God talked to one another face to face. Face to face. I have had the agony of having to talk often with couples moving toward divorce. And it always began with the fact that they would not, with peaceful attitude and childlike heart, talk to one another in the presence of God and reason with one another and embrace the disciplines of the opportunity of change. It always began there. And oh, sometimes some fathers can be so harsh on their children. And the child is crushed. Some of you come from backgrounds like that, that you entered into, didn't you, when you were a little one. Do you know that there was one of the great psychiatrists that wrote books back in the 90s, he got fed up, a non-Christian, he got fed up with feminism. Got fed up with it. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and research every one of the dominant feminist writers. I'm going to research their backgrounds. I'm going to examine them. And do you know what he found? That not one of the dominant feminist writers had ever had a good man in their lives. Their father, their uncles, their brothers had abused them. Oh, this is life. This is the realm in which people live. And he found that, you know, they hadn't had a, even if they'd attempted marriage, he'd been a pig of a man. Oh, beloved, the church should be a different place where we're living in the realm where we come face to face. Husbands and wives talk to one another face to face. Where dads, if you know you've abused your child in some inappropriate way, where you've been harsh to them, where you apologize face to face. You will not undermine your authority. Blah, blah. They will love you the more. Because they'll see you're not a hypocrite who shows up on Sunday morning all beautiful as a Christian and then is like a devil on Tuesday at home. They'll see you're real. You see, this is where the Lord lives. And you see, he comes to you personally. Amen. And within a congregation like this, you know, children, you can come like a little child and say, Dad, that wasn't kind the way you did that to me. I want to obey you. You know, little children can come face to face with their parents. You begin to live like this and with your neighbors. You know, something's happened to us. You know, in the last few weeks. And you know, I had an email from someone, I told about it, and he said to me, you know that you can sue them. Nothing could be further from my thoughts. I will take the wrong. I will accept the wrong. I'm not searching for justice. God is the justice giver. Enter into judgment about other people very sparingly, because none of you know everything. Only God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Only God. Only God judges righteous judgment. This is serious stuff we're talking about this morning. Relationships. Church relationships. Relationships between, I warn you, this is how it is to be between brothers and sisters in God's church. Face to face. I will tell you something. How many of you have heard, you don't mind me, I'm going to mention another man's name. Mark Driscoll. This is recent. Apparently, he was abusing his authority in the church. He was so strong and various things. And do you know what has happened to him recently? He's been sacked from his organization. Do you know how he learned about it? Someone phoned him and said, "Have you seen the email that's gone round? You've been sacked." That's the first thing he knew. Now, I may not have the whole story, but I want you to know this. First, face to face. Not email. First, face to face. Not getting on the phone. You know, you say, why face? Where possible, face to face. So that you can look one another in the eye. It is the coward that chooses the email route. It is the coward. I mean, if you can't meet someone the other side of the world that you want to get right with, and God, as you're entering into his realm, you realize that you've been holding something against him and they've been holding something against you. If you can't go there and meet them face to face, I will tell you what to do. Sit down in the presence of our God and write a letter. It takes time. You'll have to think about it. And not only do we have to think about it, you should be prayerful as you do it. And then you've got to take the long walk to the post office. Should I send it? Should I not? You know, and here in this country, you fold the thing down, don't you? Should I put it in? There have been times where I've been in that position. And no, not yet. And I've gone home to give myself another week to think and ponder so that as best I can express my heart face to face. Second best, that, a letter. And if you don't, God will send witnesses to you. Maybe your witnesses will be your children and they'll tell you, "Dad, Dad." Maybe when the children are grown up and they're married and they'll come to you and they'll say to you, "Dad, Dad." God will send witnesses. In some marriages, if you don't listen to the witnesses, if you don't live face to face, husband and wife, gradually, this is our God. These are his ways. The church is to be that place where we love one another. Where we take the blows. Where we forgive. Where husbands and wives dwell in the kindnesses of God. That take courage with each other. Humble yourself as a little child. God wants you to enter more deeply into his realm. Otherwise, if you don't, brothers and sisters, some of you will be elsewhere in 2 years' time. You say, "What do you mean?" Oh, I've lived long enough and been involved in churches and have faced the terrible issue of divorce between... I remember driving down with a lady. She was deputed by the church. I was preaching up in a place called Placerville near Lake Tahoe. And she was driving me down to get my plane from Sacramento to wherever I was going. I don't remember where. And she was a new believer. And she said, "Oh, it's so painful in my church. She said, I've just come into this church. I've just been through a divorce with my husband, the agony, and I find they're at one another's throats in the church. I thought the church was different. They're being divorced from another. It makes me weep every night in prayer that they're fighting with one another. That they've got their opinion. And they've got, brothers and sisters. This realm of our God. Do you know? 2014 is a time of opportunity to enter more deeply for you families, parents and children. Some of you older ones with your loved ones that are far away, where you've been nursing a hurt. And if you nurse a hurt long enough, it will dry up the sap that flows from our God. And you'll become a dry old stick. Yes, you will. It must stop. It must stop. Bitter talk between husband and wife. Nursing of hurts between parents and their grand. You know what I'm getting at? It must stop. Life is your opportunity to enter in to this great, capacious, extravagant heart of God. It's my opportunity. I've been hurt. Big time. And let me tell you something about my hurt. Half of it was my own fault. I can blame no one. But I can enter in to the lovely heart of God. And I can see that agony turned into blessing. So that I learn more about His kingdom. Time's gone. So I'm going to stop. I've probably gone over, I don't remember. But I want to stop now. Simply because I want us to take 5 minutes quiet. That's all. Just for you to think. Because this is our opportunity. You know, I think of this assembly, this church. I've known many of you for so long. To some of you, I'm a new man on the block. You've never seen me before. But some of you have seen us before. And we love you. You are beautiful in His sight. And He wants to, I don't know what He wants to do except bring families into the sweet harmonies that He has, to bring the church into the wonder of the harmonies of His ways. Oh, the exposure that God gave to those Old Testament people, exposing them to ridicule, and oh, how His name was brought into disrepute. God's name. But He said, I'll build you again. And He did. He did. No one's too far gone. No rankling disagreement is too far gone. Hallelujah. So let's bow just for a few minutes. And Amen. Thank you, Father, that you want to reveal your heart to us and you want us to step right in to your heart. Right into the communion, that exists forever and ever in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. And here we pray as people marred and broken, Lord, and we say to you, Lord, I do anyway, Father, I want to enter in more and more to your beautiful kingdom where you live. Thank you. We want to enter in. We want our families to enter in. We don't want to be dry old sticks. We want to be green trees with fruit, bearing fruit every month, no matter what, bearing more fruit. Hallelujah. Will you do something, Lord, among us? We pray as we eat together and as we go home and go about the different stuff that we have to do. And maybe some of us come back tonight to consider a little more from this beautiful chapter. Oh, will you do something for us, please, Lord, for your own name's sake? Will you keep these things before us? Will you give us strength through your word for husbands to talk to their wives, to expose themselves, for wives to talk to their husbands, for there to be a listening, childlike ear in all of us, a forgiving attitude, Lord, that is underneath everything, so that we are attentive to the heart cries of one another, so that this church increasingly will be a real living sign in this community, where the people dwell together in love, where none of us are sitting, standing, or sitting on our high horse of opinionatedness, Lord, but where our hearts are broken for one another. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and we are the clay. Mould us and make us after thy will, while we're waiting, yielded and still. Oh, the precious little children that are in this room, we pray for them as well. And we pray that they shall be shown the path of life by their parents, by the path of life. This world and its realm is showing us the path of death, promising that it will be life, but it's not, it's death. But may these little ones grow up to see the path of life. Thank you that it's life to die and rise again with Jesus. It is life to love one another and weep with one another, that we might rejoice with one another. It's life, hallelujah, to give up our rights and yield to your lordship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So please do this for us and for your own name's sake, most of all. Keep these things before us. Worry us. Worry us in our hearts. If we're kind of evasive and just want to put our mask back on, worry us, Lord, until we say, here I am, Lord, this, And we say to one another, here I am. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, dear Lord. We pray in Jesus' lovely name.